verse 5 and 6. It says, I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard I have not kept. There is a... I'm not going to deal with the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon yet. I want to point out this thing where she's addressing the daughters of Jerusalem. You can see that in verse 5. I'm black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. This is the first time she's spoken, and it wasn't about the Lord or to the Lord. The first time. Now she's turned her attention, with him there, according to the way this all looks, she's turned her attention to the daughters of Jerusalem. And in verse 6, she makes the statement, look not upon me, because I'm black. Now notice in verse 5, she says, I'm black but comely. But in verse 6, she states only the fact that she's black. Look not upon me, because I'm black. And I believe that that she sees the daughters of Jerusalem as judging her. As she's, before her focus was on the Lord, and she's seeing the Lord, and it's all about the Lord. But let's just put it like this. Out of the corner of her eye, she caught the daughters of Jerusalem, and they're kind of going, well, look at her. What is she doing in the chambers here, you know, and this sort of stuff, you know? And so now she's more or less under their eyes of judgment. She feels her blackness, and she feels a need to justify her blackness. And, you know, I don't know about these daughters of Jerusalem, but for some people it just... they just find a natural delight in finding fault with people. They're not always so mean. You know, I haven't seen it in years, but in my early days when I used to go to prayer meetings, you could get that in, it's in prayer meetings in certain churches and stuff that you can get the best gossip. Here's what I mean. They say, oh, we need to pray for Sister So-and-so because, well, you know, la-da-da-da, and then all this junk comes out, and you're going, look, why don't you just tell us, let's pray for her. She needs the body, you know. But it becomes some sort of a gossip session. And not only gossip, but it becomes an opportunity to put somebody down so that you can look better. pointing out faults. How many of you remember the mural on my wall in the old church where we used to have, a couple of you do, the first real church building we moved into was over on Bolivar on the other side of town, and the pastor that was leaving and his church was moving to another location, we were moving in, I was sitting at my office, you know, and I had my own private office for the first time. And, you know, and on one wall right to my left, the full length of the wall, there was this there was this mural that comes in big sheets, and some guy had put it in. And so the pastor was leaving. He said, you know, I said, man, that's just a beautiful mural, because it was all... it was just beautiful right there, your whole wall, you know. And he said, well, I said, where'd you get this? And he said, well, one of our members put it up for me. He said, I got it for free. He said, there's a flaw on it. And because of that flaw, he was able to give it to me for free. And then he leaves. I'm going, this thing is huge now, from the ceiling to the floor, from one wall to the other. I'm looking, I'm going, where's that flaw? You know, and I mean, I am looking, and day after day, I'm looking for the flaw. And one day the Lord said to me, You know, you've got this beautiful picture in front of you that fills the whole side of the room, and all you can do is look for a flaw in it. Yeah. And he said, you know, we can be that way with one another. You know, none of us are perfect, but there is the beauty of the Lord in one another. And God forbid that we only declare the faults or the flaws, or we only see and notice those things that are wrong, and we don't declare to others with jubilation the King has come in their life in these areas. You know, the Lord has risen in them in these areas. A lot of times we just know it, we just mention, oh, well, that person, da-da-da-da. And in doing that, we release something, you know. And, you know, who knows? Maybe other people may be like me when we do that. Then other people start looking for the flaw in that person, you know. Looking for the flaw in that person. And never see the larger picture, especially if you're more mature. And then you say that to someone young, they go, oh, they, you know, they think, well, that's your opinion of that person. And, you know, maybe I feel this stronger than some people because I'm a shepherd and I'm responsible for the flock, but I would never want to poison anybody unknowingly or knowingly. I would not want to direct their attention to the fact that there's flaws there. Look for them. Not that anybody, you know, the pastor when he left didn't say, look for it. He just said, oh, I got it for free because, you know, there was a flaw in it, and then walked out the door. I thought that was the worst thing he could have done. I never did find the flaw, but I quit looking after a while. Quit looking. You know, the scriptures say a lot about, then are ye judges if you start judging people's stuff, you know. Then you are judges of the law and not, you know. I just desire that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes to not just our blackness, but the things that we think are comely. And they're not yet. They're not yet. Notice my words. They're not yet. They will be, but they'll be His comeliness. And I believe that. I trust that. You know why? I trust that and I believe that. Not because of you or any hope in you or that you're special. I believe it because it's already settled in Christ. We're not making this happen. We're just growing in what He's accomplished. It's the truth. And every failure that we see in ourselves, I encourage you to realize that that's already been remedied. You just haven't grown in it. But I also encourage you to do the same thing toward others. To look and to, if you see the flaw, realize, say what I said, which I hope I'm saying what the Lord said, that, you know, it's not worked in them yet, but you can be assured that it's going to be because it is finished. Anyway, I think that the Shulamite is reacting to the feel of being under eyes of judgment. That's what I feel she's reacting. Because her whole attention turned. And, you know, we can do that. We do that. You know, we got our eyes so much on the Lord, and somebody can say the most simple thing or do the most simple thing that sort of feels judgmental of us, and it can knock us for a loop, you know. So we're not even condemning her. We're seeing ourselves, and we're seeing that the Lord has already settled these things in himself, because he is the settling of those things, meaning, you know, he's the fullness of them. Yes.
Do you think it's that tendency that we all have to self-justify?
Oh, yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Of course.
Yes. Right. Well,
right. I think so. I think that's part of it. Clearly, though, she definitely is reacting to the daughters of Jerusalem because of verse 6, "Look not upon me because I am black. Because the sun hath looked upon me," which means it's made me more black. "My mother's children were angry." Now she's relating, we'll get into all this, but now she's relating back to something that happened to her that's similar to this. Y'all see that?
Yes.
Man, we all do that. That's what you're saying, Mallory. We all do that because our past still means something to us, instead of there was a death that separated us from all of those things, and a new life that brought us into things yet to be discovered, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey, Jesus's life and nature and all that he is. Hallelujah. Okay, so in verse 5, she says, "I'm black but comely," but in verse 6, she only mentions that she's black. Because in front of the daughters of Jerusalem, she's more concerned about her appearance than the Lord. Why? Her focus is off the Lord. Her focus is where? On herself. Self-conscious. And we start, you know, being concerned about our appearance. She gives a reason here for her, you know, apparent darkness. "Look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me." Also, "They made me the keepers of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." She gives a reason for her apparent darkness. "They made me the keepers of the vineyard, but mine own have I not kept." In her heart, she probably was seeking growth for others. She may have even been sacrificing her needs for the needs of others. But it put her in a position where she was not drawing from the true vine. Dangerous. There is no sacrifice that is acceptable apart from Christ. Okay? Even your praise is being made acceptable by Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the acceptableness of it. And so, I think that the darkness here that she's dealing with, the blackness here, has to do with a certain amount of bitterness, because she's, again, relating back. She's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, but then she says, "My mother's children." This is another group. There's the daughters of Jerusalem, and then there's my mother's children. And she's hearkening back to something that happened a long time ago, as if what she's going through right now is the same thing. Okay? And that's why I said I think that some of this blackness is bitterness that she never got through. She never got over it. You know, I've often said bitterness is a luxury that we can't afford. Okay. Now, you say, "Well, that's a cute saying, Brother Randy. Thank you for that little nugget." You know, it wasn't a nugget when I found it. It was that I was wrestling with bitterness. in fact, it was wrestling with me, had me down, was beating the fool out of me. And I saw that if I continue, even though, you know, I was blaming everyone else, but I was the one getting bitter. In other words, they're wrong, which justifies me being something other than Christ to them. This, you understand what I'm saying? That this bitterness somehow is of the Lord because they're wrong. Well, no, no, it's not. It's not justified. And the worst thing is, if they were wrong, why am I the one suffering? Because my bitterness is only going to cause me to lose my ministry, to lose the Lord, to, you know what I mean? On and on and on. I won't be worth anything to anybody as long as I maintain this little nest of bitterness on the inside of me. And here's the deal. I mean, now I saw this all sort of in a flash, that I would get down the road and nothing would really work, and what was working before and how it was the Lord, and people knew that there was a degree of the Lord. All of a sudden, people are going, you know, and instead of traveling all over the world sharing Christ, nobody hardly would listen to me, and yet I might be saying the same words. Does that make sense? Well, what does that tell us? It tells us it's not in the words, doesn't it? It's in the Spirit. When I say the Spirit, I don't mean the Holy Spirit, but it is in the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ's Spirit is brought forth. If you've never done that little study in the New Testament, it's an interesting one. And I've probably got a tape somewhere on the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ. And I went through the scriptures and showed it. But anyway, not to get off too much. And I saw that if I continue down this road, I'm going to lose everything that's important to me, meaning the Lord and the... I'm still be saved, but you know what I mean. I won't be able to be used. But I saw a picture of me down the road, and I saw me getting bitter that the Lord wasn't using me. And it was like, oh, my God. You know, but when you're in that place or you can see yourself in that place in a very real God-given way, you're just going, what an idiot I am. I'm blaming God. I'm blaming others. And I've gotten the blame game, and I've gotten so bad that God can't use me, but then I'm blaming God because he can't use me. And then nothing's working right, and I'm trying to serve you, and I'm trying to do what you want, and I pray, and all of the things that we think are the magic bullet that's going to fix it. And he's saying, you know, I was dealing with you in the early stages of bitterness to get over it. And you know what I mean, get over it. It's not just like, okay, I'll get over it. You know, it's not that easy, but you get over it by Christ, you know. I mean, I've many a time said, Lord, I can't forgive that person, but you can, and you're my life, and I don't claim me. I claim you. and he would do it. And you just go, glory to God, that's not me. Not I, but Christ. Thank you, Lord. All right, so she says I'm dark in verse 6. Or I'm black, just like in verse 5, but there's no coming back and saying, now I'm comely. She is under judgment eyes, looking at her and condemning her. And she says, the reason why is that I am black because the sun hath looked upon me. She has spent so much time outside that she's grown darker. It's like outwardly, she looks more like a field worker than a bride. Do you understand? She's been outside. And it's affected her exterior appearance. And, she, you know, why? So why did they look upon her? This says exactly why. They looked upon her because of her appearance. And it didn't match her status of where she was at in the king's chamber. She's in this place of lavishness and everything, and we'll deal with that. But it's interesting. She says that I'm black but comely like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. One, we'll see it, but one's exterior, one's interior. We'll get into it. So there's this outside thing, and there's this inside thing. And right now, her outside and her being mistreated, and they were angry with her, and they made her, because that's what it says, they made her take care of their vineyards, and she didn't take care of her own, and it's unfair, and she's outside. You understand what I mean when I say she's outside? She's outside. It's not their fault at this point. It's her fault, because she's just getting dark from this thing. And I'm black because they did this and they did that and all this kind of stuff. And but the Lord, you know, Solomon, king, the Lord, the lover of her soul, he brings her into his chamber anyway. It didn't say, well, the king's looking at me like this, and the reason why I'm black is because you didn't deal with those people that were doing junk to me. She's not blaming him at this stage. She's addressing the daughters of Jerusalem and saying, you're doing the same thing, the mother of my children, whatever it is, my mother's children, did to me before. Now, don't you think that maybe she's also reacting maybe more, maybe twice as much because of her remembrance of what happened before and is putting that on the daughters of Jerusalem, and it's a bigger deal than it really is? That could be the case. I don't know. It doesn't say. But where do you get that from? I've done that kind of stuff. I know. Yeah. You know. Projecting on some situation. All right. So there is bitterness here, because she said, still in verse 6, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me. They made me the keeper. They made me. It was forced. They were angry with her. They forced her out of anger. All right. Now, are the daughters of Jerusalem, my mother's children, are any of them justified? No. They're not justified in being angry, and out of your anger, you force somebody to do stuff that's not free will offering. It's not. But folks, the intention of God is not to fix everything around you. Now, let me just spell it out a little more here. His goal is to form Christ in you. If this is your time, and he's dealing with you as a son, or he's dealing with you by Christ, he's looking at you as a son, and maybe you've given him reason to believe that because you say, oh, yeah, I want the cross. But I mean, you know, if it's that time, if it's your time, then he's not dealing with everybody around you. I mean, he may be stirring them up and causing you problems. Really. You say, oh, no, only the devil does that. No, all things work together. He may allow the devil to do that, but it's all going to work for what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his son. That's what the scripture says. That's what the goal is. That's why all things work together. Do they work together, period, because you're a Christian? No. If you're not being conformed or wanting to be conformed to the image of Christ, even if that's the dealing of the day, if you understand what I'm talking about, it's your dealing for this season, he's not going to change. And the devil's not going to change. So who's going to change? Yeah. Or we stick our feet in the ground. We say, God, you need to deal with these people. They're wrong. I mean, it's just I don't even know. I just barely know. But I can tell you, in that chamber, this is like vomiting on his curtains and his silk sheets. Because it's so not him. And everything that she has said up to this point is, draw me, we will run away together. Draw me and we'll be together. You know, you are my beloved. Da, 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 da. And so now he's going, okay, well, I thought I'd put the daughters of Jerusalem over there in the corner to give you a look and see how you handle that. Couldn't we, it's interesting there in there too, couldn't we just be alone, Jesus? When I'm with you, everything's peaceful and just beautiful. What are they doing here? Well, I brought them in here for you. They remind me of my mother's children. Notice, she doesn't say my brothers and sisters. Because you're supposed to be sweet to your brothers and sisters. Not, I'm not talking about blood now. I'm talking about in Christ. So they're my mother's children did this to me. She's relating back. She's feeling force. She's feeling condemnation. She suffered injustice with her mother's children, and she feels like she's being judged again by the daughters of Jerusalem, and this injustice has made her look bad, where she's the keeper of their vineyards, but she's not keeping her own, so it looks bad to everybody. And, you know, she's feeling all of this and going through all of this injustice, just like the one she loves, Jesus. And all the injustice and shame, the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. She's entered into his sufferings because he counts her as one. And she doesn't see that, and she doesn't embrace it, and she wrestles. She wrestles. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He just wanted to say something to me. Look not upon me. Don't look at me. Look not upon that which darkened me, but see me in his love. Don't you think that's what she would like? Don't look at me based on the things that have darkened me, but see me in his love. Don't judge what is yet wrong, but what is yet Christ's. Not Christ, but Christ's. I'm his. I am his. I am one with the Son of God. I do possess his life. All right. Does darkness come? Yeah, darkness comes and says, I'm no good. I know this is crazy. I still regularly have thoughts constantly. You know, I say constantly, not every day, every moment. But, I mean, I have regular thoughts that come up. They're just natural. They just come up and they say, well, you're nothing. You don't, you know, you're not worth anything. And they used to really hurt me. I mean, they could destroy me. They could destroy me. They would rip at my soul. What's funny is the words still haven't stopped. The difference is that I've been at it long enough to know that's not me and that's not the Lord saying that. Number two, I don't care if the devil says it or not. My Jesus says, that I'm one with him and that he gave me his life and that what the world needs is his life. And if I fall in a heap in my life, the world's not going to get his life through this vessel. And then I'm a useless vessel. And then the devil says, see, you're a useless vessel. I can't afford to go down that road even two steps because I'll be swallowed up alive. I'll be swallowed alive. So I have learned, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the one I'm one with. Not just Jesus. Oh, yeah. Okay, my mind's on Jesus all the time. You know, my mind is stayed. How's that working for you? You know what I mean? You bump into telephone poles doing that. You know? It is that my mind is stayed upon the one that has brought me in. I am raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I am in him. Okay, well, that can be the theology or your lifesaver. And I'm sure everybody's not as desperate as I am. It's not theology to me. It is lifesaver, and it wins battles constantly. And Jesus gets all the glory. And it's not about me. Thank you, Jesus. It's not about me. And that's good enough. That's good enough. Let's see. Maybe I should stop. You're supposed to say, maybe. Get this over with. Oh, brother, that's not good. All right, Father, we just thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that what is true in your heart will, if it hasn't already, will become everything that is precious to us and will keep us and will protect us, and you will be a strong tower, and we will run into you and be safe. We will not try to get your hand to reach out of the strong tower and touch us and fix us. We will run into you and be safe. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You are beautiful. You are my shield and my sword and my buckler. You are our protector, because we're in you, and you are upon you, these things fall, and you stand firm and your oneness with the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. May we awaken more and more to what all this means to your heart, so that we will not just keep doctrine, but we will guard your heart with all diligence, because in it are the issues of life. Thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it, Father. Amen. Amen.